bulletin there on the outline, I've put down the Webster's definition of imaginations. I don't know, we're really into Webster's dictionary today a bit, although I have to say the Stella led off with the Oxford Dictionary, which is a little shaky. Wrong country. But anyway, the Webster's definition of imagination says this, and it's in your bulletin, the act or power of forming mental images of what is not actually present. And I want to say that again, because that's going to become very important for this whole talk. It's the act or power of forming mental images that of what is not actually present. Imagination is probably one of the things that makes us uniquely human. It's the ability to imagine. And in fact, if you consider a couple of famous cartoons, you know, comic strips in the newspaper, what's interesting about them is they take animals and they give them imagination, like Peanuts or Garfield. For those of you that are familiar, you know, Peanuts always, Snoopy, particularly in Peanuts, always has this imagination of him flying as a World War I flying ace of some old airplane. In reality, he's just lying on the top of his doghouse. But that's what makes it funny, because he has some kind of a human imagination. Or Garfield has this imagination of gulping down an entire cake. And, of course, those of you that have cats know that cats are not interested in cakes, right? They're usually interested in meat-type products. And so, again, it's the idea of attaching one of the most unique traits of humanity, which is imagination, makes it to the animals a kind of a funny comic. Now, imagination actually makes us like God. That's one of the features or the traits that make us most like the Lord. Because consider when the Lord began his creation. When the Lord created, he created something from nothing. Remember, imagination is something that it's an act or power forming a mental image of what is not actually present. So the Lord made things from nothing, all right? And what he did, remember, we all remember the story in the beginning. He said, that let there be light, and so there was light, and so on. Well, how did that actually happen? Well, prior to the creation, he imagined it. In other words, he saw it in his mind, and from that, he created it. God said then, afterwards, a little bit later, let us make man how? In our image. Now, the word image is the root of imagination. It's the root word of imagination. And so, the way God created it is he had an idea, he created a mental image of it, which would be an imagination, and then he acted upon it, and he created it. And man becomes in the image of God. He becomes the active creative work of the Lord in the image of God, and in part, man is given the ability to imagine. That's what gives mankind its unique abilities, is to imagine like the Lord. Imagination is very powerful because it ultimately dictates our actions. It's what we imagine to be true, or what we imagine to kind of what we hope to happen is often what dictates our actions to cause it to come about. Let me quote from one of the most famous speeches of all time, 40 years ago, from Martin Luther King, Jr., what he said this. We're all familiar with it. He says, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but rather by the content of their character. At the time that Martin Luther spoke it, it was not the reality. There was widespread racism in the United States, but 40 years later, things have dramatically changed. Not completely, but things have dramatically changed from where it was. It was his imagination of what could be is what ultimately changed America. That is the power of imagination. What we imagine often heavily influences what will be in our own lives, in the lives of our children, and in the lives of our community around about us. How we project, what we think about, what our hopes for, that's what often brings about the results ultimately. When the prophets spoke, even when Yeshua spoke, they often spoke imaginatively. Let me give you some examples. In other words, it wasn't just some idle hope. Of course, they were hearing from the Lord, but the reality was that the things that they spoke were not yet present. An example is the prophet Isaiah, in which he envisions the future of Jerusalem. We talked about Jerusalem today. We prayed about Jerusalem. But he has this vision of Jerusalem. He imagines it. And this is what he says. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. That was an imagination now, and maybe it's even more of an imagination today, right? Because the whole idea of world peace almost seems further away today than it did back 2,500 years ago when he spoke that. But the reality is that that is something that he spoke, of which all the prophets and the people of God move towards. That's what they want to see. Yeshua also spoke imaginatively. In fact, we heard it today when Stella was sharing from the New Testament briefly. Yeshua speaking on the side of a mountain to a group of very lowly Jews who are at that time subject to the Roman Empire. And this is what he says to them. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Was that the case? No, it was not. It wasn't the case at all. However, those people that heard those words, that believed those words that Yeshua spoke, embraced those words, 12 of them, a few of them, ended up changing the whole world because they saw themselves as being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Imagination is what changes often people's lives and changes the world around us. Now, a couple nights ago, I was watching one of the Back to the Future movies. I think we've all... Who's seen at least one of the Back to the Future movies? Okay, most everyone here. And in this particular one, this was the one where they go back into time and things change. In other words, they alter what happens. And so they come back into the present, what exists as the present, and it's different. In other words, the world in which they live is now radically different from something that they had done in the past. And so at one point, there's Doc, the scientist, speaking to Marty, who is the kind of the hero, you know, the young guy hero. And Marty can't figure out what's happened. Doc, what's happened? You know, why isn't things so different? And then Doc says, what's happened is that there has become an alternate reality. An alternate reality because of something that happened in the past. It changed reality. And so now there are two realities. There is the reality of the way it was, and now there's the reality of the way it is because of what happened in before. And so there's now alternate realities. Now that seems really strange, but you know what? We live in a world of alternate realities. There is more than one reality in the world in which we live. And it's literally alternate realities. And what's this alternate reality that I'm talking about? It's called the reality of our perceptions and our imaginations. It might sound really weird, but it's true, and I want to give you an example of what I mean by alternate realities. Let's say if you imagine something, or you think that something is true, even if it's not true, it becomes your reality, right? If you imagine something to be true, even if it's not true, then it's your reality. Even though it's not a real reality. It may not be the real reality, but it's your reality, see? And you act accordingly based upon your alternate reality. That's what happens. In fact, people who are lost in false reality are called what? They're called delusional. Because they absolutely believe a false reality, but to them it's reality. That's the way it is. For those of you that saw the movie Beautiful Mind, I'm sure many of you saw it just a few years ago. Great movie. And here's this brilliant mathematician who absolutely imagines false people and false friends. He speaks to them, talks to them. To him, it's the absolute reality. It's true. And he acts accordingly. He acts it out his entire life as if this were true, but it's not. It's completely false. He acted like that. Now, you might say, what does this have to do with the Lord? It actually has a lot to do with the Lord because, you see, what happens is we imagine things often that aren't true. And so as a consequence, we act based on false imaginations, and it causes ruination wherever we go. Let's take a look at Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Just turn with it. I'm going to be using the King James translation simply because this is a more accurate, for the particular words here, it's more accurate. Let's look at what it says. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. It starts off by saying this. For though we walk in the flesh, this is Paul speaking, we do not war after the flesh. Now Paul uses the same word flesh here, and he gives it two different meanings. And the reason is because in Greek, the Greek word for flesh, which is sarx, has multiple meanings. In this particular place where Paul says, you walk in the flesh, what he means is we walk in the physical world. We deal with the things around about us as we see them and perceive them and hear them. But we do not war after the flesh. In other words, we do not act out after our human nature. So in other words, what Paul's saying is a true believer, even though he walks in the things around the things of the world and deals with the physical environment, we do not try to react or respond out of necessarily what we see or what we think, okay? We don't war. We don't deal with it that way. That's what he's saying. Then he gets to verse 4, and he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, same word in the Greek as flesh. They're not fleshly or whatever, or they're not from the human nature, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So in other words, what he's saying here is this. Even though we walk in the physical world and we deal with things as they are, we should not be responding necessarily in kind, but we need to react through the power of God to bring down strongholds. And so the question is what are these strongholds that Paul is talking about here? And he explains them in the next verse, verse 5. He says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Messiah. The strongholds of verse 4 are imaginations of our minds that are contrary to God and His ways. That's what strongholds are. I'm going to say it again. Strongholds in our lives are imaginations in our minds that are contrary to the Lord and to His ways. And what kind of imaginations is Paul likely referring to here? Let me give you some examples first about in a broader sense, and then we're going to come down to a more personal sense. In a broader sense, Paul's probably referring to the idea that there's no, people believe and imagine in their own minds that there's no God, or that there's multiple gods, or that God is not involved in personal human affairs, or that there's no, God has no standards and so on. And you know what? Today, that's the reality for many people in this life, is that God is not significant to them in this life at all. And so consequently, they act out of their imagination that God is not real or we are not accountable to Him at all. Let me give you some examples. There's a lot of television shows that are on television today that undermine moral values in our lives. And the reason that they do that is because the authors of the shows or the producers of the shows do not believe in an almighty God to which we are accountable. Otherwise, they wouldn't produce those kinds of shows. Or another example is that the fact that we're even having a debate in our society that marriage can exist in something other than a committed union between a man and a woman shows that there has been a loss of the knowledge of God, that people are imagining things that where they do not believe that there's a God or that we're no longer accountable to Him and His standards. That is an example of what it is. Now, the question is, what is the weapon? Because Paul says we're to cast down these imaginations. What is the weapon? See, the question is, how do people respond to this? Well, one thing is we can respond to by, you know, simply boycotting television or pushing things through Congress and all this kind of stuff, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with any of that. But the way to address these issues is to get to the heart of the matter. What's the problem in the mindset of a lot of these people is that there is no God, or we're not accountable to Him anymore. And so the weapons of our warfare, how do we deal with this? How do we cast down these imaginations is by how? It's through the gospel, you see? Because the gospel is what undermines the false premise which most of these people have, that there's no God. And what is this gospel? This gospel is very simple. It's very simple. God loves people. That's number one. Number two is that sin has separated us from God. So there has to be some kind of a sacrifice or some bridge. Yeshua, as the Jewish Messiah and as the Savior of the world, laid down His life as a final sin offering, and He creates the bridge between God and man. And so when we acknowledge that bridge and we walk over that bridge, we commit ourselves to God and we follow his standards from then on. That's the gospel. It's really simple. It's life-changing. And you know what happens? Is when people come to know God, their lives change and they see things differently than the way they saw them before. Suddenly, the things that they did before, they're no longer interested in doing. Why? It's not because they're under some obligation that they can't have fun anymore and so on like that. It's that everything has changed. They see things differently. The imaginations of their minds have radically changed. And so that's the essential issue here. That's called an alternate reality. See, people are living in two realities. Some people are living without God. That's a reality for them. And other people are living with God, and that's a reality for them. And that's the issue here. Now, but I want to cover, and I want to really kind of end this with this idea that there's a more subtle imaginations that attack our lives, that exalt themselves against the Lord. And in fact, Moshe Morrison, who spoke here last week from Israel, he talked about it a little bit in part of his talk. Because if you remember, he was talking about being accepted by the Lord, that God accepts us for who we are. And for those of you that were here last week, you might remember this little story that he tells about how we often respond to other people because we have a sense of rejection. We often have a sense because we don't feel accepted. And remember the story that he gave is you could be walking down the street, and you run into somebody, you know, there's somebody that walks by you, and suddenly, as soon as that person walks by you, they grimace, like that. And so your immediate thought is, well, that person obviously doesn't like me in some way. But the reality is they just had a gas attack and stuff, and so they're grimacing over the gas attack. But you interpret what you've just seen because of your own perceptions, your own filters, and so on. You see, the way we view the world, everything that happens, every event that happens to us, every the way people react around us, we interpret how they act and what they say, you see? And we make imaginations about why they're doing what they're doing, or sometimes even what they're doing. And so our imaginations become our reality. Let me give you a couple of examples. These are real examples in my own life. One was, a number of years ago, when I still had a relationship with my family, my family and I had just been over at my parents, and we'd had dinner over there. And of course, we were praying for my parents that they would come to know the Lord and so on like this. And so my mother calls me up the next day, and I think I've shared this story a few years ago. She called me up the next day and she said, Jamie, says, can we get together and have a talk? And I said, yeah, sure. And the seriousness of her tone, I thought, wow, something's happened here. So I assumed it had to be that she wanted to talk about the Lord. So I fasted all day, you know, for this meeting because we're supposed to have lunch. So I went fasted all day. Next day went and had lunch with her out in the mall. And she says, I have something really serious to talk to you about. And I said, okay, what's that? And so she said, you know, when you were over dinner the other night, she said, your manners were terrible. And she gave me this story about how, you know, I mean, it is pretty disgusting, I have to admit, so I have to be honest, but because we were dealing with a lot of young children, I did a lot of crazy things. And so, you know, my parents are very formal, manners is this huge thing. So they had displayed all this food, and they had this big bowl of rice, and I just grabbed, to feed my children, I grabbed the rice with my hand out of the bowl and plopped it onto my children's plates. And so she was mortified, and rightly so. The problem was that I had imagined something like that it was going to be glorious, and it turned out to be terrible in that case, you know, where I thought they were going to be open to the Lord, and it was just like, basically, I'd been a bad witness is what the reality was and stuff like that. See, that's one example of an imagination, kind of a humorous one, but it gives you the idea here. Now, another case is a number of years ago, there was a major controversy in a congregation down in Dallas. Some of you who were here then remember I went down there to try to resolve this controversy. And it was between the rabbi and the other leaders, the elders that were helping to govern the congregation, and they wanted him out. And so we talked about all the stuff that was going on, and what we realized is that whereas the rabbi had made some mistakes, you know, there were mistakes in relationships and not really caring for the elders and so on. What had happened, though, was that the elders had interpreted his actions over a period of 2 years as being that he was dishonest, he was a liar, you know, he was a cheat, and all this other kind of stuff. None of it was true. None of it was true. But what had happened was, they had interpreted certain actions that had taken place through their own imaginations, and now were making these accusations against him which were completely untrue and unfounded. The result was things got so bitter. They wanted him out. We came down. We met with all of them, and they decided that, you know, I said to them, look, everything you presented here, all the evidence, you know, yeah, he's done some things wrong, but nothing that's serious. And they said, and they realized they could no longer walk in this way, and they all left. The entire elders left, and there was a huge split in the congregation. Now, the whole point of this is that these people had filtered through their own imagination, their own ways, things that he had done, and had come to certain conclusions which were completely untrue. This is called a false reality. It was reality for them, but it was a false reality. Look, in our relationships, the people that we have, our spouses, our children, our parents, neighbors, co-workers, congregational members, leaders, we do things, and every one of us interpret the actions of the other. But the point is that a lot of times we believe lies because our own imaginations have concocted something which is completely untrue. And that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about casting down these imaginations, not letting them control your life, because you know what? You're living in a false reality. It's not true. And you're destroying relationships, and you're allowing relationships to destroy you because of false imaginations. How do we respond? Number one, we need to learn to recognize that our way of thinking, these kinds of imaginations that we have of other people, they're usually wrong. I'm going to tell you right now. They are usually wrong. That doesn't mean that the other person's not doing something wrong, but our imaginations have carried it on way beyond what it is, and we need to recognize that when we're doing such a thing, we're allowing these imaginations to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God in his ways. That's number one. And number two is this. We need to learn how to take captive every thought and make it obedient to the Messiah. The question is, how do you do those kinds of things? Let me give you a couple of quick examples and I'll wrap it up. Let's say, on a more personal level, that you are struggling with the following kinds of issues. You feel worthless. You feel inferior to others. You feel like you're involved in a dead-end life. Well, number one, these kinds of conclusions that you've reached about yourself are contrary to the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says about the following, those kinds of things. Psalm 139 says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah 29 says that God has plans to prosper you, not to harm you, that his plans for you have a hope and a future. You see, the problem is we are imagining, we're believing things that are just not true. They're contrary to God's words. So what do we need to do? We need to, number one, recognize that those kinds of ways of thinking exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and they're wrong. And number two is we need to take captive those thoughts and make them obedient to the Messiah. How do you do that? How do you do that? You meditate on and God's words. If you're struggling with something in your life, then you need to search the scriptures and find the truth and meditate on the truth until that truth, that God's word comes up and it becomes alive and changes the way you think, changes your imaginations, changes the way you view yourself. The last scripture I'm going to read is Philippians 4:8. Turn with me to Philippians 4:8. This has to do with imaginations. Philippians 4:8. Paul says this. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In other words, we need to think the way God thinks. We need to learn how to adapt our way of thinking, our imaginations, and come in line with the promises of God. And I guarantee you, your life will change, your imaginations will change, and your imaginations is what dictate your actions. And if you want your actions to change, your imaginations need to change. someone who is close to you or someone that you respect, I guarantee you they will act in certain ways towards you that will cause you trouble. They will. And what's going to happen is everybody does it, myself and everyone. We all interpret other people's actions through our own filters, and we make imaginations. And so we start thinking about this other person. Man, they're really a hypocrite. Or they're out to get me. They're here to undermine me. Or they don't understand me, or whatever it might be. Imaginations are destructive. And the key is how to respond. And what you need to do is learn how to deal with these things immediately. It's very simple. God's word says this. If someone offends you, if someone does something to you that you don't understand, you're to go to them and resolve it. You're not to go to another party and talk about it. You're to go to them and resolve it. Why do you resolve it right away? It's because you don't let the enemy get a foothold and create imaginations in your mind that have been concocted up that are going to ultimately destroy that relationship. And you know what I find time and time again is that most people who've been offended by another usually has simply misinterpreted their actions or what they've said. And simply by talking it out, it resolves it. If you can't resolve the issue, you bring another. You bring a leader or a counselor or whoever. It doesn't mean that, you know, that doesn't mean that everybody is pure and everybody does everything that's right and people don't undermine you. That's not true. That they do. But God gives a way to remedy it rather than allowing imaginations to form into our minds and to be destructive. Children with imagination are always commended, right? We always think when we see a young child doing something and they have a lot of imagination, they're always commended. There's something about a child with imagination. Why is that the case? It's because they're acting out the Lord. It's like God. They're creative and imaginative. God is very creative and imaginative. And he wants us to be that way too. He wants his people to be imaginative and creative and so on. But imaginations have to be controlled and directed by the Lord, not by idle thinking, not by reacting to our environment, but by learning to do it the Lord's way. So let's commit. Let's close by committing our minds, our imaginations to the Lord, and really ask that God would cleanse this so that we think the way God thinks. We imagine the way God imagines. Remember, he looks at every one of you, and he sees in you that each one of you, he made you the way he wanted you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made by the Lord. And if that's the way he thinks about you, then we need to think about others the same way. Because when we don't, we are undermining God, and we have destructive imaginations. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for active imaginations. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the ability to create, to be creative, to imagine great and wonderful things. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that are full of imaginative things, vision, great hopes for the future, Lord. But, Father, we know that imaginations can get out of control. And, Father, we just ask, Lord, we want to commit our imagination to you. Lord, you need to renew our imaginations. You need to control our imaginations so that we would think and imagine like you imagine, O Lord. Father, we repent right now in the name of Yeshua for imagining bad things against one another and allowing things to simply get out of control. Lord, we repent, and Lord, help us to make restitution for those kinds of matters, Lord. And we commit our imaginations to you, Father, to be able to think like you, to be like you, Lord, and to be the reflection of the Messiah on this earth. And in his name we pray. Amen. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction. If you need prayer after the service, please feel free to come forward and someone will pray for you. Also, the bookstore will be open. And for those who are visitors, please bring in your visitor cards. You'll get a free gift. And then, of course, we have Oneg downstairs, which is our...